Holly Crossways, so good to be with you this morning and to share this message with you. We're in our Ephesians series called Incorruptible Love, a really appropriate title for not only the series but for today, because we are going to be focusing in large part on the concept of husbands and wives. But we won't just be focusing on husbands and wives. It's an appropriate message for everyone in the hall today. Won't you go with me to Ephesians 5. I'm reading from the ESV, English Standard Version, from verse 22 to verse 33. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Amen. So we are on the back end of our series, and also in the latter part of Ephesians, and we know that in our learnings that the second part of Ephesians is about how we practically outwork our Christian faith. In this section that Paul goes into now, he focuses in on relationships. And it's quite a chunky piece of the scripture that focuses purely on relationships. Three of these relationships, the three relationships in particular, are wives and husbands, children and parents, and bondservants and masters. And what we've learned up to now, as we've started in Ephesians 5 already, about all these relationships, and as we learn about each of these relationships, we've studied and learnt that there are two important characteristics of all relationships which are godly relationships, and you'll see them coming through, like I said. And they are firstly that our relationships should be epitomized by love. So Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1 and 2, and verse 2 it says walk in love. So all of our godly relationships, all of our relationships should be epitomized by this love. And in verse 21 of chapter 5, and that we should submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So all of our relationships, whether it's husbands and wives, whether it's children and parents, whether it's employee and employer, should be epitomized by love and submission. All right, so we got that. Are we okay with that? All right. If you missed last week, you missed out on an excellent sermon that Richard gave on submission and what submission actually is. Because we know in the world today the word submission is not a very popular term, because it's all about ourselves. All right. And so if you missed that, go and have a listen to that great message about submission. But today we're focusing primarily on husbands and wives and marriage. It's no accident that Paul focused on relationships, and in this case, marriage in this particular instance, because it's through our relationships that God is most glorified. And it's through our relationships that the glory of God is spread to the rest of the world. How we treat each other displays the glory of God and tells a message about God. And so here is Paul writing about these things. But in marriage, it's almost to the next level. And I think it's almost no accident that wives and husbands is the first relationship that he tackles in his writing, because there's so much more to it than just glorifying God and being a light to others. He says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31 and 32, that it's a mystery, a revelation of a mystery, of the relationship between Christ and the church. And so it's not just a light to the world, it's a model of what the church should be, right? And so it's modeling this. And what a responsibility, hey? When we think of the call in the New Testament for his bride to be ready for his return, for Jesus' return, that we as husbands and wives, we in marriage, should be modeling the right relationship with Jesus so the church is ready for Jesus' return. It's quite a responsibility that has been put on our shoulders to model this well. Before I go more into marriage, though, I want to talk about being single. I don't think many churches talk about this concept of being single. And if I think we look around this room, there are probably more single people than there are married people at this time. And so it's important that we talk about being single and what it is and how God perceives it, I should say. And so there are two things I want to highlight about being single. The first is this, that there is blessing in being single, that there's blessing in being single. You're not less than because you are single, and you're not more than because you are married. All right. In Isaiah chapter 56, verse 4 and 5, there's an incredible scripture which talks about eunuchs. Okay, there's no eunuchs here in the room, I don't think. But eunuchs are people who were purposefully single for the service of God. And it talks about the blessing on single people who devote themselves to the service of God, and how their blessing is even more than, it says in those scriptures, those who are married and those with children. And so there's blessing in being single. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul talks about singleness and talking about, and he promotes this fact that actually being single is indeed, can be even a better or higher calling than being married. So being married is not necessarily better or higher than being single. Here's another concept for people who are single, is that you can display more than married people the truths of Christ in a different way. So you can actually display, in marriage we display Christ, but singleness, you too have the ability to display Christ through your singleness, through your devotion to Christ, through your single-minded devotion to him. And so what I'm trying to say in this is I want the church to understand, I want the church to know that it's not about being less than if you are single or more than if you are married. So there are four overarching truths which actually supersede being single or supersede being married. And the first is this, that the family of God grows by regeneration, not procreation. All right. And so if you're single and you're not married and you're not going to have children or won't have children, you're not less than, because God's kingdom does not expand and not extend through children, having children. It primarily extends through regeneration. So when we see the interaction between Jesus and Nicodemus, here's Nicodemus' worldview, Israelites, it's the promised people, this is procreation, through our people only is God's blessing. And Jesus challenges that and says, actually, it's by the Spirit that we are made children of God. All right? And it's not by the flesh. And so here again, being single or being married is not important. In terms of kingdom growth, in terms of kingdom building, it's through regeneration. And so whether you're married or single, you can be a part of God's work of regeneration in society. The second thing is this, overarching, over and above being single or married, is that relationships in Christ, your relationships here, your relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ are more permanent and more precious than family. Now that is quite a big statement, that your relationships with another Christian person could be more permanent and more precious than your own family relationships. I'm not suggesting that family is not important. I'm not suggesting that the focus on the family should not be a Christian focus, because it is. But the bonds that we have in Christ are deeper and longer lasting. In Mark chapter 3, at the end of Mark chapter 3, Jesus is preaching to the crowds, and the crowds say, "Hey, Jesus, whoa, pump the brakes. Your mother and your brothers are here. They need to see you. You need to stop preaching." What does Jesus say? "Who's my mother and who are my brothers? It's those who would do the will of God." Quite a big statement, hey? And so we can celebrate as single people and as married people the fact that this union is really, really important, and more important than if we were married or single. Are you with me on that? Okay. I would say to you who are here, and I think this sermon here, and I'm sorry, just a disclaimer here. I think there's a lot on my heart that God has given to me. There are lots of points. And I think they might be going off script a little bit here in the spirit, so if you wouldn't mind. For those of you who are here, who are fathers and mothers, you being here is really important as a model to your children. Really important. Because you modeling what it is to bring into connection and relationship this concept of family in Christ. All right. And it concerns me where some families who get busy, we all get busy, isolate themselves as families. And particularly in the Western mindset, of which I'm one, we are very, very insular. And so we can be quite happy actually in lockdown watching the old online service. And some people never got out of that. That is scary. That is scary. And actually, I'm going to be bold here and say I actually disagree with many of the churches who are still punting their online content because they're afraid that this will, at least they're getting something. No, I think we should be stopping the online content. Obviously, there are recordings in that if you couldn't make it. But actually, the priority is get in here and get into a relationship, because that is what God is calling us to. It's this thing. So next week for the picnic, no pressure, but you better be here. Okay. All right. The third thing I want to say about the overarching truths over and above being single or being married is this concept of marriage is temporary, and it actually gives way to the relationship it is actually always pointing to. Marriage is only here for now on earth. It's a model of what is to come, and that is Jesus uniting with his bride, the church. All right, so it's not forever. So with that, it's a little bit like a picture. I guess you get a picture of somebody, and then you get the face-to-face version. Okay, the face-to-face version is always better. The marriage is meant to be the picture, a really good picture of what it's meant to look like for something that still is to come. And my fourth point and my final point about the overarching truths is that your faithfulness to Christ should define the value of your life and should define, your relationships should get significance from that relationship. So whether you are married or whether you're single, your priority is your ultimate relationship with Jesus, not your marriage partner. All right. First and foremost is your ultimate relationship with Jesus. And so as single people who might be here, you're not to be distracted by the desire for marriage. And I want to qualify that. Your first priority is your relationship with Jesus first, even though you might have a desire to be married. And as married people, your first priority is your relationship with Jesus, not your spouse. Okay, and we need to get that order correct. Can I just say, totally off script again, is that, and I think this is ministry, hopefully, for the single people here. Yeah. Talking a little bit about desire. All of us have desires, and we have good desires, and we have bad desires. There are good desires, the bad desires we just should not entertain, right? Like infidelity. Okay, that's just not what you entertain. But there are good desires that God would put on your heart, things like marriage. Okay, so if you have on your heart this desire for marriage, that is a good thing, and it's something that you can pray into and get support for. All right, and we would want to support you as a church, whatever your age is irrelevant. If you have this desire, that we would support you in your desire and pray for you. However, like I was saying earlier, your desire cannot supersede your contentment in Christ. And as soon as your contentment in Christ, you being ill content, is there such a word? Discontented. When you are discontented because you might not be married, then there's a problem. And I would say to you, your desires and my desires, the good desires, need to come into submission to Jesus first, because that is your first priority, submission to Jesus first. And so with that, from what I've heard and a little bit of studying that I've done, and I'm no expert, but from what I understand is that a lot of people fall into this trap, and a lot of young people here as well, of after a while of waiting and hoping to be married and to find a partner, comes, compromise. What did you say? It might be a better word. Sorry. It is compromise. And so instead of waiting and honoring the Lord and serving Him first, one gets to a point of being discontent with the way of Christian dating, the awkwardness of this, maybe not being pursued by an honorable Christian man. And so what you do is you compromise and you settle for less than. And for all the young people here and the older people here who have this desire, this good God-given desire, my exhortment to you is do not compromise on that at all. Because the consequence of that is way worse than actually being settled in your singleness and your devotion to God. All right, does it make sense? Okay, awesome. So, back to Ephesians and back to the verses that we read. So why did Paul want to focus on husbands and wives? Yes, it was about relationship. Yes, our relationships honor God and they are a light to the world, but it's also a model of the church. In that time, culturally and contextually, we know that the Greco-Roman marriage relationship was not a healthy relationship whatsoever. It was infidelity was a normal thing. In marriage, dishonoring, disrespect, and a lack of love. And so it wasn't a good state of affairs in the Ephesian culture. All right. And so Paul wants to give them the model of how to live well so that their model of living as husbands and wives would reflect Christ to the world and reflect this concept of Jesus and His church. And so that's why he does it. And so John Piper explains it in this way. He says that there are three things that Ephesians chapter 22 to 33 do in elevating marriage back to its rightful place, the marriage that God designed in Genesis, and putting it in its right standing so that it could be this model and this light and this display of God. And the first thing is this, that Ephesians chapter 5, 22 to 33 reinstates the holiness of marriage. Number one, the holiness of marriage. That if this is about Jesus and His church, and if this is about the unity of Jesus and His church, then this is a very holy thing. So for those who are married and those who will be married in the future, your marriage is a holy union. It's a covenant union. It's a union that should be honored and respected, and the sanctity of it should be upheld. And Christ should be the center of your marriage. And so I would ask all of you who are married or who will be married in the future, is Christ the center of your marriage? And practically, what might that look like? We'll come to that just now. The second thing that Ephesians chapter 5 does, because this is about Jesus and His church, and what does Jesus do? He extends His loving grace and redeems us. And so it's a picture of redemption of Christ and the church, Christ redeeming the church by grace, through grace. And so the second thing is it's a picture of how husbands love their wives and wives submit to their husbands, of this grace-infused relationship. And so the question is your marriage epitomized by grace? Is grace an overflow of your marriage? When people look into your marriage, do they see grace or do they see groaning and moaning? Do we see a lot of grace for one another? Undeserved favor for one another. And then lastly, what Ephesians chapter 5, 22 to 33 does, it elevates and affirms the roles in marriage. that the husband, the metaphorical head, is the head of the family, and the wife is the body. Not head as an authority, top-down, authoritarian, draconian, but rather head connected to the body, all right, to live as the leader of that family. And the wife, in obedient submission, connected to the head of the family. And I want to qualify these things, because we are so warped in our human understanding of leadership, and so warped in our understanding of leader and submission, that I want to qualify it in this way. That you, as husband, were crucified with Christ. That is the picture. Jesus was crucified for his bride, the church. You too, as husbands, whether now or in the future, are crucified as Christians with Christ, so that you can strip down into just a towel around your waist and get on your knees and wash your wife's feet. That is the picture of what this head looks like. That is the picture of the head of the family, of the head of the church, is Jesus crucified so that he can go and serve. You as husbands are to serve your wives in this very way. And wives, because you as Christians are crucified with Jesus on the cross, so you too now can, in obedient submission, serve your husbands in the same way. It is through the cross and through crucifixion and through the power and the work of the Spirit, Alana reminded me of this morning, that actually, how do we do this? Can we actually even do it? And the reality is we can't do it without the work of the Spirit in our lives and the realization of what has been done for us through the cross. And as we are crucified with Christ, so we serve from that place of head and body working together. Lana, did you want to add to that? What would you like to? Can I put you on the spot? No? Yes, she does. It's the head. It's the head coming to influence authority over his wife.
No, oh gosh. Yeah, we didn't officially plan to do it together, but in praying about this, because we don't often preach about marriage in church. Well, certainly we haven't preached about it here for a while. I was seeking God on, you know, what I was saying, Jesus, what is your emphasis here? And for me, it was that in our humanness, we can't possibly do this. But our Father God not only gave us Jesus, he gave us his Spirit, his Helper. And that hit me so profoundly yesterday. And that is the only way that we can possibly bring glory in our marriages and our families and glorify Jesus and reveal him in this world. So take heart that God has given us his Spirit to be in us. He has designed it that way. He's designed marriage. He's given us his Spirit. Jesus had to leave so that his Spirit could come and work as powerfully in us as he did through Jesus. There are lots of scriptures in Romans about a Spirit-filled life that brings us peace and life. And I really encourage you, husbands and wives, and those who are single, to read Romans and see how Paul describes this helper, our Holy Spirit, and how he comes alongside us to glorify the Father. That is the most beautiful thing for me.
There are times, though, in our humanness where it doesn't go right. And there will be people who, through their married lives, where things might even fall apart. And then, and it's because we're not submissive and to the Holy Spirit, and we're not submissive to each other. My dad is here. Very proud of my dad. He's a lay preacher, and in a church down in town. And my dad had this amazing interaction actually with a gentleman just the other day who did an op on him, a doctor, about his life in marriage and how that fell apart. Dad, can you just give us a little insight into that and your advice? Would you be prepared to do that?
Yeah.
Okay.
Good morning, everybody. Lovely to be here. The other day I had skin cancer here, and they cut out a couple of little lumps. And the doctor happened to be a Dr. Pillay. And when I spoke to him, I found he was a Christian doctor. A very, very active Christian doctor. So we started chatting, and anyway, the other day when I went back for him to take the padding off, I saw he was worried, and I said to him, "What's the problem?" And he said, "Oh, nothing." And I saw the tears start to run down his cheek. And he said, "Oh, the other day we were at home, 6 months ago I was at home. We had supper, we finished, we were going to bed. And my wife turned around to me and said, 'I'm leaving you.'" And he said, "I was just blown away. I didn't know what to say." And she said, "No, we're not being reconciled. I'm leaving you." So we chatted and I ministered to him and we talked about the Lord and everything else. And eventually I got to a point where I said, "Can I give you my philosophy in life?" And he said, "Yeah." I said, "Firstly, I live in the moment. I am here with Dr. Pillay this morning. We are talking. I'm here. I'm not anywhere else. This is where the Lord has put me today." I said, "I plan for the future with the help of the Lord. I plan for the future. And I forget everything that was horrible in the past." And I said, "That is my philosophy in life." So if you want to take that as your philosophy, always remember that it is with the Holy Spirit that the Lord has given us. As you look into the future, as you look into the present, as you look at the past, it's not oneself that does it. It's the Spirit that guides you. Thank you.
Thanks, Dad. Thanks, Alana. And so, so things can go wrong in our marriage and in our relationships, but it's God who redeems. And we pray for that man, that actually through his union with Christ, that there will be a redemption of his marriage and certainly of his own heart as well, which has been hurt and broken. And so how do we future-proof or fire-proof our marriages? And how do we model marriage to the world? And I want to just suggest two ways. This is a massive topic, folks. So if you wouldn't mind the disclaimer that actually I'm going to hone in on two things about the practical way of living through our marriages through to the world and showing God in our marriage. And so this comes from Genesis. We see two things, and this is what we're going to end up with, and maybe some discussion around the tables as well. Is that when God makes Adam, he says it's not good that he be alone. And so the first thing I think that is commanded by God for us in marriage is that we have union and unity. It's a picture for marriage, but it's a picture for this unity, this connection as well, that we would not be alone, that we are together. There's no such thing as an isolated Christian, right? Okay, so the first thing is community or communion. And so my question to you is, in your marriage unity, in your marriage communion, you together, you as one, how's the holiness of God made central? How is your, the second point was, how's your union grace-filled? How can we make them grace-filled? And how's loving sacrifice and obedient submission shown in your union, man and wife, or even in the church? Are we a place of holiness? Are we a place of grace? Are we a place of loving sacrifice and obedient submission? So won't you just, in your tables, maybe talk about this for a minute, and then we will go on to the last point, and then we'll wrap up. In marriage, man and wife, or in the church, how is holiness, how can we see holiness preserved and shown? How is grace shown? And how is loving sacrifice and obedient submission a priority, made a priority? Do you want to chat together? So I'm sure there was a wonderful, fruitful discussion there. But my hope and prayer is that when Alana and I are together, together alone, firstly, that there's a holiness that we honor, because it's not about us. It's about a much bigger thing. It's about God and His church. That there is grace that we show, and that there's a sacrifice of me washing feet much more, and Alana serving me in humble submission as well
internally. And as we do that, my hope and wish and prayer is that as people see in, they would see that. The second thing from Genesis is God says it's not good for man to be alone. So we made for communion and community and union. And then he says, and go and have dominion. And so another mandate that we're given is to have dominion as couples and as individuals and as a church. Go and have dominion. He says, go and have dominion over all things and be my representative. I love the way Genesis 2 and 15, he says to Adam, it says Adam, he puts Adam in the garden to tend and care for the garden. To tend, to work it, all right, and to care for it. We call to care for the communities around us and for the earth, actually. That tend and care. Remember that. You're called for dominion. Your dominion is not grab, 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 cell phones, iPads, whatever the thing is, me, me, me. It's to tend, to work well, to work for the honor of God, and to care for things. And so as a couple, you're called to dominion. What does that dominion look like? That it pervades God's holiness, that it pervades grace, that's pervaded by, and it reflects grace, reflects God's holiness, reflects God's grace, and it reflects loving sacrifice and obedient submission. So last minute conversation, but you can think of it in this way maybe. As couples, you have a home and a household. I'm sure you have employees. Do you have employees in your home? Possibly. If you have an employee, when you work, when they work in your space, in your house, can they see this as the house of God's, this is house run in God's way? Do they see that? Do they see God's holiness? Do they see God's grace? And do they see God's loving sacrifice and obedient submission? So when you think of dominion, how can couples and churches have dominion to reflect God's holiness, God's grace, and God's loving sacrifice? I hope that makes sense. High order the questions today. Go for it. You've got 1 minute and then we'll close. Okay, go. All right, so let's start wrapping up. I guess what I'm wanting to push us to as we close and as we think about this, this concept of being a reflection of God in marriage and as singles and as a church, is that we are called to communion, and that communion and the intimacy of that communion should honor God, and our dominion should honor God, the things that we do, the things that we do outside of our own relationship, the things that how we impact the world. And we should have that world impact mindset, you know. For Alana and I, it's serving here in this church is one of the ways. The way that we treat our employees in our home is another way that we can do that. The way that I support Alana in her work and she supports me in my work, in my kingdom building work and my occupation is another way. And I'm sure there are very many others. Hopefully you discuss those. So go out, church, today from this place. I hope that you're encouraged, whether you're single or whether you're a married person. We have a higher calling, and that higher calling is to honor God and to reflect God into society. And he has put the stamp on married couples to have this responsibility. Go and model me to the world and how you treat each other and how you treat people outside. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Let's close in prayer. Father God, I want to thank you for everyone represented here today and those even who are not here. I want to thank you, Lord, that there's not more blessing or less blessing, whether you're single or whether you are married. But to each one, you've given a calling. To each one, you've given a mandate. To each one, you have imparted your giftings to go and make your difference in the world. And I pray for each one here today. I pray for each one that you would impart your Holy Spirit and the power of your Holy Spirit on every single one represented here to go and do that well. Lord, that your holiness would be seen through how we interact as husbands and wives and how we interact as a church together. That your grace, Lord, would be seen through how we react and interact with one another. And your loving sacrifice would be made real through our actions and your obedient submission made real through the way we live. I pray for the singles here today. Lord, I pray for each one with a desire on their hearts to be married. I pray, Lord, in the right time, that the right people would come across their paths and that they would find this intimacy and this opportunity to glorify you through this union. I pray for the young ones, Lord, as they navigate this thing of dating as well. I pray that they would seek you first and the ways of the Lord in their dating and how they date and how they interact with another. Because in that is blessing. I pray that you would protect each one of us, married and unmarried, from infidelity, from going off path, from your ways and your will. I pray, protect us, Lord, protect our marriages, protect our holiness, that we can reflect you to the world. In Jesus' name, amen.